Good morning. Good morning. Glad to be back with you this morning and back in the book of Jeremiah. We took a little break from that last week, but we want to come back to it now. And we're going to finish the latter part of chapter 23. 23 runs, we'll be looking from verses 9 to verse 40. It's a little lengthy for a read. We'll be reading portions of it as we go through. So let's open with, we'll start at verse 9. We're going to read these verses here, but let's go to the Lord before we do. Father, we give you thanks now for your word. We ask, even as we have just sung, that you would break this bread of life for us. Father, that we might be nourished by it, spiritually nourished, that we might be built up and encouraged, edified, if you will, and then that we might be of greater service to thee. Father, challenge us, we pray. Let your word exhort us. Let it be convicting as we come to it. And guide us, we pray. And all these things, we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Follow with me, if you would, Jeremiah chapter 23 and beginning at verse 9. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, their force is not right. For both the prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, says the Lord. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, says the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none does return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. And if that's not heavy enough to open our reading this morning, I don't know what would be. In our chapter, since it has been a little while since we looked at it, in the first part of the chapter, Jeremiah gives God's warning to those who would be the shepherds of the flock. He has given warning, of course, to the ruling class in times past, and now he is speaking to those who claim to prophesy or to preach in his name. And I thought perhaps it would be good for us to think a little bit as we delve into this, just what is a prophet? What is a prophet? Now, my generation anyway, maybe you as well, when we envision a prophet, I envision Charlton Heston's Moses, something like that. Someone with fiery eyes and flowing hair and beard, long robes and a commanding voice for telling doom to all those who stray from the narrow path. In reality, the prophet was simply a public voice for God, speaking his unique word. Now, pay attention to that, if you will, for just a moment, because when a prophet spoke for God, he gave a new pronouncement, a new revelation from God. This was something that had not been before. He had that authority. Then, so his ministry is called prophecy. Now, sometimes prophecy was a foretelling of things that were going to happen. We, in our day, have the idea that everything that is prophesied is foretelling. Again, my generation, I was reminded the other day of a woman that was consulted for many years, Jean Dixon. She was a prophet who could foretell. She had somehow, by accident, I'm sure, foretold the assassination of John F. Kennedy, and then after that, that was it. Everything she said, they consulted Jean Dixon's latest prophetic utterances. The fact is, most of the time, the prophets were forthtelling. They were telling what God's word was for them right now. And yes, there would be some measure of foretelling, but it's God's message now. Today, we would look at those who preach the word of God. And they also may be men who have been had a particular burden to proclaim God's word, to announce the glad tidings, to teach God's divine truth, but they are not presenting new revelation from God, rather proclaiming God's written word. So we'll talk about that a little more. But there's your difference between an Old Testament prophet, someone whom God was speaking through at that time, and to those who would proclaim God's word today. We've mentioned Moses, whatever he looked like, that he was a prophet to the children of Israel. He was directed by God to foretell his word, not only to the Israelites, but to Pharaoh himself. And among the things that Moses spoke of, and we could go into great detail, of course, but there's, at the end of his life, we find in Deuteronomy, we find he does give a prophecy about the future. And that prophecy that we find in Deuteronomy 18:15 is that God would raise up a prophet like unto me. That tells me two things. It tells me Moses was a prophet, and it tells me there's a prophet to come. If there is some confusion about who that prophet is, both the Apostle Peter and Stephen in the book of Acts tell us that it is none other than the Lord Jesus himself was the fulfillment of that prophecy. We find that in Acts 3:22, where Peter tells us, and then in Stephen in his dying discourse in chapter 7, verse 37. He tells us that the Lord Jesus is the one whom Moses foretold, a prophet like Moses. So here is the one who would bring God's word, and to do so in perfect accuracy, to Israel and to the world. So a prophet seems like they would be a pretty significant person. Well, maybe. There are some unnamed prophets in the Old Testament. There are the great prophets that we think of. There are the minor prophets, even though they are not minor in their message, they're just short in their book. But the thing about a prophet is their message was very important. And with that comes a very important responsibility. Big shoes to fill to be God's prophet. The word of the living God, either then or now, should be regarded as such, a very important message. So, verse 9, Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah is heartbroken. He says, "My heart within me is broken because of the prophets." And it's not just he's the weeping prophet. It says, "My bones shake." It's that kind of overwhelming. He says, I can't even stand up thinking about what is going on with these who claim to be bringing a word from God to the people. He said, these people are unfaithful. They're unfaithful to God. They're adulterers. He says, these people are deceivers. They are liars. They are untrue. They do not speak for God. They do not speak his word. And he says, in fact, they are profane. They are unholy. They are absolutely the opposite of what God would have his prophets to be. Well, in that day, there's no written word of God. At least they had the Pentateuch, perhaps, but not near what we have. And so anyone that popped up and said, I have a dream or I have a vision, and it's from God, they might gain an audience. They might gain a following, depending on how spectacular they can make it seem. Jeremiah says, these are not God's prophets. They are, instead of confronting men in their sin, they're comforting men in their sin. They're even confirming men in their sin. No wonder Jeremiah says his bones shake. No wonder, he says, he's like a man overwhelmed with wine. He trembles at the thought of the judgment that's going to fall. I cannot help but think of those in our day who would proclaim or profess to be preachers of God's word, teachers of God's word, and yet they confirm men in their sin. They placate them and comfort them instead of confronting them. Well, it's not a new thing. It's an old thing, even back in Jeremiah's day. In reading Jeremiah's response to these wicked liars, I thought, how often have we laughed or mocked at those who profess to be preachers, but who very obviously, by their disregard for God's word, are false? Shouldn't we mourn that people are taken in by these liars? Shouldn't we grieve over how God's word is misrepresented and misapplied and blasphemed? Jeremiah mourned because the words of his holiness, as we read in that first verse, are replaced with the words of men. Well, at verse 15, we would read these things. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I'll feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall, in other words, judgment. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, you'll have peace. And they say unto everyone that walks after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come on you. Now, this is God's assessment. He says, these, and you think about it, he says, for the prophets of Jerusalem, from them is profaneness gone forth in all the land. That should have been the place of authority for God's word. If there was error out in the hinterlands, it should have been accurate there at Jerusalem where the temple was. And it originated, the profaneness, the disdain for God's word began right there. Well, what could it possibly be as it went forth from there? And it says, they say unto everyone that walks, They say you'll have peace, and they say unto everyone that walks after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. That's recipe for disaster. God's assessment. They speak from their own imaginations. They confirm it in their sin. They're liars that say no judgment will come because of wicked deeds. And they're adulterers, and that they're faithless to God's clear instruction and will. Now, up through the first 20 verses, I guess by my reckoning, this is Jeremiah speaking. Jeremiah, now through that, he says, the Lord says this, and the Lord says that. But it's Jeremiah's record, because he starts talking about how it's his heart that's broken, his bones that shake, those sorts of things. But at verse 21, there is a change. At verse 21, it's not Jeremiah speaking anymore, but Jeremiah has stepped back out of the picture, and he's turned it completely over to the Lord. It's as if the Lord would call, as we were reminded of Joseph this morning with his brothers, it's as if the Lord would say, come close. I have a message for you. I have not sent these prophets. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. He said, here's how you tell my prophets. Verse 22, if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. This is the ministry of God's man. First of all, he has stood at God's counsel. In the New Testament, we read, I think it's in the book of Acts, that Peter, before he spoke, it said, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, and I've got a mark right there. I said, that is the need of everyone who would stand and speak for God. That first of all, he has to spend time with God, and he needs to be filled with God's Spirit. He needs to be prepared to speak for God. God's man stands in the counsel of God to hear God's message, to get God's word, to in turn deliver that perfect word to the people. God's word will cause men or desire men to turn from their evil paths and deeds. God's word does not confirm men in their sin and in their rebellion. He doesn't pat them on the back and say, yes, it's all right. He doesn't say, yes, the word says this, but you can do that. God's man, however it might hurt, or whatever fear he might have, will rebuke the one who is living in sin. Graciously, kindly perhaps, or perhaps strongly, depending on the circumstance. Here is what the Word of God says, and this is the course that we should go. God's Word. How little we think of it sometimes. I hate to say it that way. We think, oh yes, the Bible, that's the Word of God. How do we think of the Word of God, the words of His holiness? Do we realize, do we regard it as we ought? God has some things to say about His Word. We'll look at them here. As He is speaking now in Jeremiah 23. Verse 23 says, am I a God at hand, we might say close by, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Don't I fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? We first need to kind of assess our perspective on God's presence and His authority. Now, worldly people deny both, you know, that God is present or that He has authority. But God's people should not only acknowledge it, but it should be seen that we live it, that God is present, that God does have authority in my life, and that I am responsive to Him. God here is saying, first of all, I am omnipresent. There's no place in heaven or earth where he is not. David would write in the 139th Psalm, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol or in the grave, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And if I say, surely darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even darkness hides not from thee. And the night shines as the day. The darkness is as the light." I remember of Brother Bertley Inglade saying one time at camp ministry, speaking from Genesis, if I recall, he said, "God can see the blackest bug under the blackest rock on the blackest night." I thought, well, that's about as good a way as you could put it. This is the God who sees, as we've seen recently in our readings in Genesis. Verse 25 goes on to say, "I've heard what the prophet said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in their heart, in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal." We're reminded, not only is he the God who sees, as we saw in Genesis, he's also the God who hears. He hears the cries of his people, and he also hears the lies of these prophets. The fear of God is far from these deceivers, and their judgment is coming. The prophet that had a dream, verse 28, would go on to say, "Let him dream. Let him tell a dream. And he that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" God is speaking to us now. There's no pyrotechnics. There's no razzmatazz. There's no mood music playing in the background. It's just him and us, like that still small voice that spoke to Elijah when he was hiding in the cave. He says, "What's the chaff to the wheat?" It's a call to recognize the difference. There's no nourishment in chaff. It's the dead husk of the grain. There's life in the grain. And there's life in God's word. God's people should, by the indwelling spirit, know the difference. What's the chaff to the wheat? Is not my word like a fire? Fire moves and acts like it's alive. I mean, we can sit and watch a fire for hours, right? We watch the flickering light. It's always changing, it's always moving. And when it's in a controlled environment, we enjoy it, right? We warm with it. People would cook with it, the whole thing. Fire has been is this unique thing in our world. With such a, it speaks great things about God's word. A fire uncontained will consume everything in its path. We've heard of the great fires out in the West Coast this past year, and the great struggle and loss that has occurred by uncontrolled fire. The fire consumes the stubble from what has value. I read a little news story that was written back 75 years ago. I follow a little page. It's on the history of Butler and Conecuh counties in Alabama. They print little old newspaper excerpts from from that. And it tells the story of a man that lost $57.71, something like 75 years ago. Well, the man was out burning stumps. And after he had completed his work, he found his wallet was missing, and he knew he had $57.71 in the pocket of his wallet. He went back and looked through all the stumps, and he found the metal pieces of the wallet, and he found the 71 cents. With the fire purged everything else, there was nothing else left. That's the way the fire does. All that's of value, that in his case, it was the silver that was left, right? His word is a fire. It's like it's alive. And he says, isn't it like a hammer? A hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. God's word has power. No contrivance erected by man can stand against it. It's no wonder that the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 4, where we have just been in the last week or so, says, for the word of God is quick, like fire, and powerful, like a hammer, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is what God's word truly does. It doesn't tickle the ears. It doesn't pander to the craving of men's desires. It tells the truth. And it's a fire that can melt frozen hearts. It's a hammer that can break down hardened ones. And it does this because neither of those, a frozen heart or hardened heart, can receive the life that comes from knowing the God who provides and the God who answers. And he wants the people of Jeremiah's day and the people of our day to know him and have eternal life in him. How does God feel about these prophets? Verse 30 says, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets. Verse 31, behold, I am against the prophets. Verse 32, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams. Do you get the picture? That they're not speaking for God. And he is against them. He is against them. And judgment will come because of them. God does not have prophets today. There's no new revelation from God. As we've learned in our studies in the Hebrews, that God has completed his revelation when his final word came into the world. The Lord Jesus, the Son, the prophet that Moses foretold. God has, rather, commissioned witnesses. Witnesses now to spread his revealed word. The word is complete. Witnesses tell what they know. You go to a court, they say, don't tell us what you think you know. Just tell us what you saw. Tell us what you heard. Tell us what you know. And that's what witnesses are to do and to be. Those that tell what they know. But you know what? You can't tell what you don't know. You can't tell what you don't know. So the question this morning is, first of all, have you responded to God's invitation? God wants you to share his life. The life that is had through taking his son, the Lord Jesus, as Savior. God wants you to have that. He wants you to have the wheat. He doesn't want you to try to survive on the husk of good works or noble deeds or anything that men think is of value. He wants you to have the wheat. He wants you to enjoy his life. He wants you to share in it. Have you let the word of God melt your frozen heart? Have you let its hammer break the hardened part that you might receive the good word of God inside? It's not for us to reject, lest we go into judgment where there is no hope. And I will say this. If you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, are you a ready witness for Him? Are you a ready witness for Him? It's not just the job of the preacher, you know. Lots of people think that. Well, that's what we hired him for. No, it's your job. It's your job. It's the responsibility of everyone who has trusted in him. Well, I'm afraid. Well, let me tell you. You stand on the sure foundation of the living, powerful, and discerning Word of God. And you're backed by God himself. Them that honor me, I will honor, says the Lord. I'll share one last thing with you. It came across my phone this morning. And in it is pictured both those who need to respond to the Word of God and those who think I have just a little witness and maybe I don't know what to say. Let me share it with you. Isaiah 45:22 reads like this. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Years ago, on a snowy winter Sunday morning in England, a young boy took his mother's advice and went to a primitive Methodist chapel. Because of the weather, the minister had not showed up. A layman, quote unquote, from the little congregation took his place and expounded repeatedly on the verse that we've just read. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there's no other. Addressing the visitor, he said, young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, you have nothing to do but to look and live. Charles Spurgeon looked and was saved. A little ministry of a little substitute preacher in a little chapel. How great was the response and reward. The one who did look and live and was saved. And what great ministry came from that to the saving of many, many souls. Well, that brings us through the end of chapter 23. Lord willing, we'll continue on our next time. Father, we give you thanks for the power of your word, a word that has no equal. Father, it's a living book, and it has life in it for those who will believe it. Father, we give you thanks for that. We pray that we might live it and love it more and more, that we might demonstrate its truths, that we might follow our Savior, that we might show ourselves true disciples of the one who laid down his life for us. Lord, guide us, we pray, as we go through the remainder of the day, let your word speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name.